Well, the sermon title today is God's Light in Our Darkness. God's Light in Our Darkness. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, today is the day that we set apart for the commemoration of the presentation of the baby Jesus in the temple. So it falls on a Sunday. So this is the basis of our text today. Well, before we begin, here are some important context to help us understand this scripture from Luke and help us to apply it to our lives in this time and place. So the prophet Malachi, from which we had the first reading, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Then there followed a period of just a little over 400 years where God was silent. There were no prophets speaking. This period is known as the intertestamental years or the silent years. But during this period, much happened to Israel. When Malachi lived and wrote, the Persians ruled over that area, including Israel. But the Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great, and a period of Hellenization or Greek acculturation occurred from 332 BC all the way through to 167 BC. And during this period, many of the Jews began to adopt the kind of common Greek culture. There was a brief period for about 100 years where, thanks to the Maccabean revolt, Israel became an independent state briefly, albeit with some internal problems. And then in 63 BC, the Romans invaded. And of course, they would establish Herod the Great as the puppet king in 37 BC. And of course, that was all that was going on at the time of Jesus's birth. So by the time that Jesus came along, there was a collective longing to make Israel great again. There was much political unrest. There was a sense of anticipation. The people were awaiting God's promised Messiah who would restore Israel to its rightful place. Of course, they were expecting a political leader, a military leader, who would rid the land of the Roman oppressors. But in our own time and place, as we read this text today, there's certainly a growing sense of political unrest after years of social, cultural, economic decline, as many are hoping for some kind of transformation on our shores to make Britain great again, whatever that may look like to various groups of people, whether that's a political transformation, a social transformation, maybe an economic transformation, or perhaps even a moral transformation, or maybe a spiritual transformation. So what does this text reveal to us today in our unique situation? Well, let's look at a little bit more closely. Why was Mary in the temple? Why was Mary there? Well, there were two reasons. First, she was there for her purification. A mother was considered under the law, we read this in Leviticus 12, to be unclean for 40 days after giving birth to a son. And in fact, it's 80 days for giving birth to a daughter. And during that time, a new mother was not allowed in the temple or to handle any holy objects or what have you. Well, the prescribed offering for the purification ritual that occurred, in this case on the 40th day, was a year-old lamb as a burnt offering and then a pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. For people who could not afford a year-old lamb for the burnt offering could use a pigeon or a turtle dove. This lesser offering was called the offering of the poor and was the offering in which Mary and Joseph brought with them. This is just another indication of the poverty in which Mary and Joseph lived. Well, the second thing that was going on here was the presentation of Jesus. The firstborn son of every mother was consecrated to the Lord. And we read about that in Exodus 13. Perhaps that's the main focus of the text. But these details are provided to illustrate, from the very beginning, Jesus was raised in a devout home consistent with the Mosaic law. But who was Simeon? Who was Simeon? Well, the text tells us he was a good, God-fearing man, righteous and devout, waiting for Israel to be saved, the consolation or salvation of Israel. The text tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere, though, does this text say that Simeon was a priest. Many people think he was a priest. But it was the Holy Spirit who brought Simeon into the temple at exactly the same time that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. That's what we call a divine appointment. Well, note that the prayer verse is concerned with all the presentation and the purification. All that was all about the law, the Mosaic law. But now Luke begins to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. So now we have the balance of the law and the Holy Spirit, law and spirit. Well, Simeon immediately recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was so moved that he began to sing. He broke out in song. What we now know as Simeon's song, or his Latin name is the Nunc Dimittis, after the words from that verse that are in the Latin Vulgate. And this is an old traditional hymn of the church. So let's look at this again, verse 29. Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples or nations. A light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel. So already at this early stage of Jesus' ministry, the idea of a ministry beyond the Jewish people to all Gentiles is being prophesied. Well, who was Anna? Well, Anna was there. Verse 36 pretty much sums it up. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel or Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. She still must have been very young. And then was a widow until she was 84. But she never left the temple. But she worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Well, there were echoes here of Hannah's mother, who's the mother of Samuel. But after the death of her husband, she dedicated herself to worship, to fasting, to prayer. Her constant presence in the temple reflected her devotion to God. Well, Anna, the prophetess, recognized the true identity of Jesus. And look how she responded in verse 38. Well, coming up to them at that very moment, again, that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna witnessed to the identity of Jesus. She was an evangelist. She prophesied that Jesus was the Messiah. So how do we apply this text to us, to ourselves, both individually and as a community of believers? Well, there are four adult characters in this text. Mary, Joseph, of course, is not mentioned, but the text refers to the child's father. And then we have Simeon and Anna. Well, let me ask this question. Which one of these adults, of these four people, do you most closely identify with? Which one of these four do you most closely identify with? Is it Mary? Is it Mary? Well, back in chapter 1, when Gabriel had explained how the birth of Jesus would occur, her response was, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Have you totally trusted God in your life? Are you all in? Are you the Lord's servant? No matter what that may bring, no matter where that may take you, investing your life into accomplishing God's will on earth? Or are you just asking the Lord to be your servant, to try to get your will done in heaven? Well, perhaps you identify more with Joseph. the simple carpenter. Not a single word, by the way, of what Joseph said ever made it into the Bible. That suggests that his actions spoke louder than any words that he spoke. He was content to be in the background. He was called to support Mary and Joseph. Mary and Jesus. Are you called to support the ministry of another, the life of another, to sacrifice your wants and needs to help others fulfill their calling, and in doing so, fulfill yours? Or perhaps you identify more with Simeon, someone who has believed and trusted God for a long, long time, despite what you may have seen in the world or what you may have experienced in your life. Simeon was expecting a political leader, a military Messiah, to restore Israel. But when the Holy Spirit revealed the baby Jesus as the long-expected Messiah, it must have surprised Simeon. I mean, look at his parents, an old man and a peasant girl. They could not even afford a one-year-old lamb for an offering. How on earth could this baby be God's chosen Messiah? Yet Simeon never flinched. He accepted what was revealed to him to the point of breaking out into song. Are you someone willing to take God at his word, no matter how ridiculous it may seem from the perspective of human understanding? Well, perhaps you identify more with Anna. Look at Anna's reaction to what God revealed to her. She told everyone who would listen. Are you an evangelist? Can you not stop talking about Jesus? Can you not stop talking about the gospel to anyone who will listen? Or even if they don't listen? Are you preaching the gospel with both your words and your deeds? A life spent dedicated to God, set apart from the world. So which of these four do you most identify with? Well, I encourage you to reflect on this question after you leave here too. But don't stop with thinking. Don't stop there. What are you going to do as a result? How might this text and the Holy Spirit lead you to act? Well, of course, these questions are not in a vacuum. I've been here for about a month. The desire for political change across our nation is palpable, according to the TV I'm watching. I can taste it, just like back home. Ironically, the political change desired is something rather like the kind of transformation that we saw during the chapel revival, the evangelical revival during the 1800s. And I believe churches like this, if this not one too, were involved. Through the Holy Spirit, the nonconformist church became a movement that resulted in great social and political change. And I tell everybody in America who listen that when I was born in Bury, the freedoms that I took for granted didn't come from the government, on their own. It was through the evangelical revival and the nonconformist chapel movement that led to those freedoms, the freedom to vote, the freedom to access education, healthcare, to join a trade union, and all the other social reforms that we think and accept that are our birthright of being British. But where is the church today? Much of the church seems to have all but retreated from public life. Have we given up? Do we think God is too small? Do we trust a political figure more than we trust the creator of the universe? Well, Simeon and Anna never lost hope that God would redeem Israel, even though there were Roman soldiers occupying their nation. Maybe they could even hear those soldiers from the temple complex. But their faith and patience, of course, were rewarded. God's promises were kept in God's time. That's Kairos time. They also accept the will of God. They accepted the will of God as the Holy Spirit revealed the Messiah to them, even though they were probably not expecting the Messiah to be like Jesus. But it did not matter. They trusted God. Well, this text then highlights three simple truths. First, Christ is still the light of the world. One look at the world around us is enough to know that the world really does need the gospel, despite what most people may think. I mean, the world really does need the gospel. No solution, no matter how well intended, that's based on human brokenness alone, will last for long before it becomes a bigger problem than the one it was put together to try and solve. Is anybody really surprised that the world is like it is? To be honest, I'm surprised that things are not worse. But thank God for his grace and restraint. Well, second point, as Christians like Mary, Joseph, and Simeon and Anna, we should live in faithfulness to God's will for our lives. We should seek to fulfill God's purpose, not living for our own. And if we don't know what this is, then that's something that we must discern, both individually and as a community. And then third, this means, among other things, seeking to live a life of prayer and witness, a life pursuing holiness, albeit very imperfectly, a life dedicated to God. Well, when you look at the characters in this passage, no matter which character you might have identified with, you see that God does not consider you too old or too young, too poor, too uneducated, too weak, or from a place that is too much of a backwater to accomplish his will for the kingdom here on earth. Although, having walked up from Ratcliffe across the fields, Appetside's getting pretty close to the edge there. That was a joke, by the way, I just thought throw that in. Well, remember, not too long ago, the Holy Spirit Chapel movement basically transformed a nation. And in transforming this nation, much of the world was also transformed. So I will finish with this thought. Like Simeon, you may be praying fervently for God to intervene in the world today. Like Simeon, you've not given up. You've not given up on God. Like Simeon, you trust God will fulfill his promises. We're during this great Kairos moment in our time. Do not be surprised if God challenges your expectations like he did with Simeon. Maybe God has already answered your prayer. Do not be surprised if the very thing that you're waiting for is in fact you. Maybe it is God who is doing the waiting. Maybe God is waiting for you to act. After all, God sent you with the Holy Spirit into the world. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.